Psalm number 88, or excuse me, 85. Talk a little bit about revival and then take a break and then come back and work our way through the Lewis Revival, which occurred 1949, 1950, and following. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go right ahead to Psalm 85 in just a moment. And got nothing here, guy. Yeah, it should be there. It should be added on to the regular, should be at the bottom of the, I had it there just a second ago. There it is. That's the guy I want, right there. Alex Vilenkin. Anybody know who he is? Well, let me enlighten you. It's a lengthy article in the Sunday paper one Sunday about this guy, and he is some kind of astrophysicist. And actually, his area of expertise is he knows how and when the universe is going to come to an end. Okay? Now, he says he doesn't know about the origins of the universe. He doesn't have a satisfactory explanation for that. But he has figured out how the universe is going to end based upon scientific study and reasoning. What he postulates is the so-called bubble theory, in which a tiny bubble will appear somewhere, could appear anywhere, could appear right underneath your pew there, or it could appear out in the universe somewhere, and this little tiny bubble is going to grow at warp speed, and as it expands, everything that it touches is going to be engulfed and turned into an alien form of matter. And therefore, all of us and all of our surroundings will at some point be sucked into this vacuum, which will continue to expand and expand and expand until there's nothing left of the universe. And this is serious study. This guy's a PhD. He teaches over here in the city. Let's see. Yeah, he is at the Hayden Planetarium in Manhattan. He's written a book called The Universe and Beyond. And so he is the guy who knows when the universe will end. We're all going to be bubbled. Now, you don't look very worried. You're not worried? So I was thinking to myself as I was reading this, here I am worried about revival and the universe is about to be engulfed by a bubble. I must be out of my mind. I must be crazy. But to me, I think the guy is a little crazy, even if he is a scientist. I mean, when you leave God out of the picture, oh, the things you come up with and the worries you develop. And when we develop our own theories absent of the presence of God, the sovereignty of God, I think we can really get into some ridiculous stuff. I think it happens in the church too. When we begin to think the church is a human enterprise, and when we forget about the book of Acts, which went forward on prayer and the Holy Spirit, when we think it's all about methodology and gimmicks and tricks and expertise, and the pastor is some kind of a professional CEO and he's got all these answers, when we forget God, when we forget God in the church, I think we find ourselves in trouble and losing our way. So in Psalm number 85 here, we're going back to a firm statement about God. We're asking the question, is revival possible in this modern era with the great turning away we see in our day, with the skepticism, the atheism, the overwhelming onslaught upon Christian values we see in modern media and TV and celebrityism, in these days of human strife and terrorism and cancer and the days of unbelief, the idea that we can solve our own problems with just a little more technology and just a little more knowledge, with just a little more education, we're going to solve all the problems. In this day of apostasy and ignorance of God. Can we really expect, envision, and imagine a mighty turning to God? That's the question. I wonder how we each feel about that question. Well, as I read Psalm number 85, I believe that, yes, revival can happen. Because in the church, we rule God in. And we lift our eyes and we regain that vision of a great, sovereign, powerful, and merciful God. Psalm 85 helps us do that. Last time we... Whoops. I got nothing here with this thing. Huh? It's moving back there. It's moving up there? No. Thanks for the help back there, Dave. He's really working. He's sweating back there. You know, usually, I mean, I've preached everywhere, you know, and usually when you're preaching and you got a problem back there, here's what you get. Oh, yeah, now we're in business. Thank you very much. See that? We got competent help back there. It's the first time in my ministry career I've had help like that. Anyway, we talked about small R revival, personal renewal. We talked about big R revival, a sovereign move of God. We've talked about some of the definitions of revival. Here's a good one by Ian Murray. We've gone over that. We talked about Richard Owen Roberts, who had this excellent thought about revival in his book on revival. Revival is an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results. It's not ordinary church growth we're talking about. It's not ordinary success in ministry or fruitfulness in ministry. It's extraordinary. But then he comes along and he said, the better word is just God, when God comes to visit his people. We looked at the first three verses of Psalm 85, and we asked the question, is revival possible? And we say, yes, it is possible. Look at the character of God. He is a restoring, forgiving, relenting God. Now we want to move ahead to the second section of Psalm 85, which focuses on God's power. And here we see the whole idea of prayer coming into revival in Psalm 85, verses 4 through 9. And then we look at God's presence in Psalm 85, 10 through 13 is more the results of revival, or when God really comes to his people. So as we look at this psalm, we're looking at God's character. We're looking at God's power. We're looking at God's presence. And his character encourages us to pray for revival, and his power draws forth that prayer. And then his presence comes, and we see a depiction of the circumstances and results of revival. So, very good. Let's look into this a little bit as we take a look at God's power in verses 4 through 9 of Psalm 85. Interesting choice of words here. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put your indignation toward us away. Now, God turns here. This is what the Bible is saying. God is turning. Literally, it is, turn us, O God. We're going to see that God turns us and God turns himself to us. For revival to come, God must turn us. That word restore in verse 4, just the word turn. Turn us, God. So revival is not something we do for God. It is something that comes by the mercy of God. And we seek it. We pray for it. We long for this intensification of the work of the Spirit. And here God is called the God of salvation. Now, of course, the word salvation in the Bible refers to deliverance. It can refer to deliverance from sin, death, and hell in terms of our salvation. But it also can refer to other kinds of deliverances. And revival is kind of a deliverance. It delivers us from ourselves, from our apathy, from our sins, from our barrenness, from our complacency. And as God turns us to himself, he puts away his indignation. The word put away means to annul, to cancel. And here we see a hint of the Lord's anger in verse 5, and oftentimes he's disciplining his people. So this whole idea of repentance is so key in revival. If you want to start revival, Gypsy Smith said, who was a revivalist of 100 years or so ago, get a piece of chalk, draw a circle, and then step inside the circle and tell God from the inside of that circle everything you know about yourself and everything you know about him, and pray that revival would come in the midst of that circle. And that's really, really good advice. There comes confession, there comes individually and collectively in the church a sense of the need of God, and we seek to put ourselves in the place of blessing. And then his anger is annulled, his offense turns away, and forgiveness comes. And God turns us to himself. So God turns. Secondly, verses 6 and 7, God revives. It's interesting here. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Now again, the word turn is used here. You don't see it necessarily in the English. But verse 6 says, will you not turn and revive us? So God turns us to himself, and then he turns to us, and there's sort of a reconciliation that occurs in revival as God draws near to his people. And I think we have to again stress that revival is not something worked up by human effort. It's prayed down. It's pled for. It's a gift of God. It's deliverance. The term for revival is here is just the ordinary term to give life. It's meant in a spiritual sense. When God turns us to himself and when he turns to us, he gives us life again. He awakens us when we have been sleeping. He convicts us when we are sinning. He sets us afire when we are cold. He humbles us when we have been proud. He gives us love when we are loveless. He sends us fruit when we are barren. He gives us purity when we have been impure. And when that happens, notice what the reaction is, that his people rejoice in him. There's joy in revival. Verse 7, asking God for his steadfast love. The word, Hebrew word is chesed. There's no way to translate it into English. It is a word which refers to the merciful, gracious, abiding love of God. It's the highest word for God's character in the Old Testament. And so we see that God turns us and God revives us. And then in verse 8, we see God speaks. Let me hear what the Lord will speak. And he speaks peace to his people. Are we open to what God is saying to us? What is God saying to the churches of America when the Supreme Court of the United States institutionalizes rebellion against God and moral degeneracy? After all the prayers and all the money and all the voting and all the politicking and all the lobbying, and the answer is no. Do we not all agree in the sovereignty of God that God could have turned this thing the other way? Doesn't God hold the heart of the king in his hand and he turns it whatsoever way he wishes? Isn't a Supreme Court justice quite a bit lower than a king? If God can turn the heart of the king whatsoever way he wishes, can he not turn the heart of a Supreme Court justice? All we would have needed is one, right? And yet all the prayers, why is God saying no to us? Why are our prayers not answered the way we want them to be? What is God saying? Is he saying something about correction? Is he saying something about our dependence upon him? Is he saying something about our own trust in our own abilities? Is he rebuking us? Is he admonishing us? God speaks. Verse 8, here's a good prayer. Let me hear, God, what you are saying to us. Not in some mystical sense, but what is he saying through his word to us? And you go on to say, speaks peace to his people. So lives are changed in revival. Look at God's power, how he can turn to us and turn us to him. How he gives life when we've been barren. When he pours out his spirit in answer to prayer. When he speaks to us afresh. Yes, revival can come. Look at God's power. Finally, look at God's presence in verses 10 through 13. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground. Righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Yes, he will give what is good. Our land will increase its yield. And righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Now, this is a picture of the presence of God ablaze in the land. Ties the psalm together. The description of the Lord's presence when revival comes. The world seems flooded with his righteous presence. There's love, there's peace, there's truth, there's restoration, there's harmony, there's abundance, there's fruitfulness. Edwards, you remember his definition of revival. Revival is when the countryside is ablaze with God. And we see the blessings that come that verse 12, the Lord gives what is good and he leads us in the way. Verse 13, the sense of it is He makes new pathways for us to walk. So revival is a restoration of the presence of God, the restoration of holiness in the church. So revival can come. Way back when I was a young guy, I used to help at a Bible camp like you guys go to this Pine Bush. I've been up there a few times and puts me in mind of the place I used to go sometimes. And I had an assignment there for several years to lead one of the weeks of camp. They called us the dean. What do they call you when you're up there, Bob?
I'm the director.
The director. Well, I was the dean. Yeah, so. I used to say to the kids, now, if you get on the dean's list here at camp, that's not good. If you go to college, you're on the dean's list, that's good. But if you get on the dean's list here, that's not good. So I would make a list of the misbehaviors all the time. But anyway, and I was assigned to this teen week of, it was 7th, 8th, and 9th graders, 150 of them. And I was responsible for all the counselors, the speaker, the music, the camp supply, the kitchen staff, the waterfront staff, the maintenance staff. And so I had to recruit, 15 or 20 counselors, a speaker, a preacher. I had to get a musician or something to help me with music. And I learned the ropes there and worked along at that, got a little better at it as the years wore on and got some good people on my staff year to year in the summertime. And I remember from January to June, I would work on that week coming up in July every year, and I would take that file out of my file cabinet and I would make some calls, make some arrangements, work on that week by week as the year wore on. And every time I opened that file, on the inside of that manila file had a big prayer list, and I would pray through that thing. And I would ask God there'd be no rain. No rain, Bob. I was up at Pine Bush yesterday, and the water's this deep when you're walking around the grounds there. So somebody's not praying around here in these assemblies, I'll tell you. I don't know. But anyway, I used to pray, and I had a long list. I'd pray for the kids, I'd pray for the counselors. I really pray that God would meet with these kids, because they were not necessarily coming from strong churches and strong families. And one year, about the fourth or fifth year I was there, I got a speaker out of Minneapolis, St. Paul, which is not too far away from where the camp was, and he was a youth pastor, and he came in and did a good job, very clear preacher, very clear presentation of the gospel, very simple lessons, easy to follow, did a good job. And day by day, we could see, the kids were really getting into this guy, and he was a bit of an athlete, and he'd go out in the basketball court we had on the grounds there and hang out with the kids, and they liked him, and they were responding. But I noticed it just got quieter and quieter in the meetings. You know, usually 7th, 8th, and 9th graders, when they're at Bible camp, they're not quiet, you know. I used to have to flay one of them alive to get the rest of them to be quiet up there, you know. And so on a Thursday night, I walked into the back of the chapel there on the campus, and the place was already full. It was about 5 minutes to 7. We used to have preaching in the morning, preaching at night. Well, 5 minutes to 7, when I walked in the chapel, it was filled with 150 junior high kids. Dead silence. Dead silence. It was something. Something. And then, as he begins to preach, it gets even more quiet. And I began to realize that God was there. And this guy got done preaching. I got up. Nobody moved. And I began to say, anyone who needs to be saved tonight, just get up out of your little pew there. Go out the back doors, and counselors, head for the back doors. Anybody wants to meet with you, just go. Go with the counselors right now. Anybody who's struggling with the assurance of their salvation, don't know for sure if you know the Lord, get up and go and get somebody to meet with you, talk with you, and pray with you. Anybody who has a significant issue or problem, and you want to talk with somebody about it, go out. Over half the kids went out. We had 80-some kids counseled that night. I had too short of counselors. I had to send somebody to go get the director and his wife out of his house. I had to go get the maintenance guy out of his house. I had to go get some of the cooks out of the kitchen who were capable of counseling with kids. For 2 hours, they sat in clumps on the lawn. And then the next day and a half of camp, before it was over, there was glorious rejoicing. There was joy in that camp. Yeah, you know, God can still come. God can still come and show himself and manifest himself. And we see his power and his presence. Brothers and sisters, all I'm saying to you this week is don't give up on this. Yeah, do our church thing and have our worship services and break bread and sing and worship and have our Awana programs and our Sunday schools and VBS, whatever. Just, you know, keep the machinery of the church going. Those are good, healthy things. But don't lose sight of the extraordinary seasons when God really comes in power and in his presence. So as we think about Psalm 85, we just go down here and we see, yes, this is a psalm of revival. And we see, yes, the Lord will come because of his character, because of his power, because of his presence. What is our part? Well, there's some repenting to do, perhaps, but also the praying, brethren. The praying for revival. We have not because we ask not. Are we all devoted to praying together? Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The church was born in a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They were all together devoted to prayer. The Lord Jesus went to heaven, and the strangest thing happened, nothing happened. Remember that? Why did, when he went to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, sat down because all of his work was finished, why didn't the Holy Spirit come then? He wanted the church to long to pray and to wait. The prayer, brethren. So we know that's God who does it. So he gets the glory. So we knock man off his throne. So we get rid of the celebrity preachers. And so that God gets the glory. So how should we pray? Well, number one, pray boldly. You know, how many times there are multiple pleas of prayer in this psalm? Verse 4, restore us, God. Verse 4, put away your indignation. Verse 5, don't be angry forever. Don't prolong your anger. Verse 6, revive us again. Verse 7, show us your steadfast love. Grant us your deliverance. Praying powerful prayers. Leonard Ravenhill, who was a revivalist, he said, if we are weak in prayer, we are weak everywhere. I think he nailed it. We pray obediently. Look at verse 8. Don't allow them to turn back to folly. In the midst of our pleading, let's not turn back to our sins and our errors and our dullness. We break out of old patterns. things. And we come obediently to God. Pray reverently, verse 9. Surely his deliverance is near to those who, notice the words, fear him. Now we know our country doesn't fear God anymore, but we should. We should reverence him. We should have a holy awe of his presence. We should understand that he brings the glory. He gets the honor. And in the Bible, you know, you'll find lots of praying like I'm talking about. You look back at Moses. You look back at David. Look back at Nehemiah. Read the first chapter of Nehemiah. For weeks and days, in tears and ashes and fasting. When God was disappointed in King Saul, the prophet Samuel who anointed him, the Bible says he cried out to God all night long. See, we don't pray like we see in the Bible. We don't pray in the same sense of what we see in the Bible. Read the Bible from the standpoint of prayer and see the experience of prayer we see in the Scriptures. And you understand, we don't do it. And the Lord Jesus praying all night. And Paul, night and day, praying with you with tears. And we see Moses saying to God, blot me out, just go up with the people. Paul saying, I'd give up my own salvation for the sake of my brethren, the heaviness of the burden that they carried unto God. So how should we pray? Boldly, obediently, reverently. Is revival possible? Look at God's character. He restores, he revives, he relents. Look at his power. He turns us, he revives us, he speaks to us. Look at God's presence. Pray for revival, boldly, obediently, reverently. Now, John Hyde was an interesting fellow. I'd love to have told you the story of John Hyde this week. He was an Illinois farm boy. His father was a pastor. And he went out to India as a missionary with the Presbyterians. And for many years, he was a village missionary. You'd just go into a village with a tent, live there, preach for a week or so, have some services, go on, almost complete non-Christian area. For several years, he labored that. Some years, he did not even have one convert. He wrote home and said, I don't want to do this anymore. But he continued to pray, became a man of prayer, began to pray all night. He started a meeting in the Punjab called the Punjab Prayer Union. He challenged all the Indian workers and all the Christian missionaries to commit themselves to pray for revival. In 1904, same year as the Welsh revival, 1905, revival broke through in the Punjab. And the presence of God was so powerful that Muslims who lived in the area walked into the place saying, I need to be saved. And John Hyde, prior to this, had developed a little document which he passed out to all the Indian workers, all the Christian workers there, all the American workers, all the North American missionaries. And he asked them to agree to it. Here's how they were praying. Praying for quickening in your own life, in the life of your fellow workers and in the church. Praying to be alive. Are you longing for greater power of the Holy Spirit in your own life and work? And are you convicted that you cannot go on without this power? I should say across America, every pastor should be saying to his people, I'm going to say it this Sunday. We cannot go on like we are. We need the Holy Spirit to come afresh. I'm going to keep my people in prayer. I'm not even going to let them go to Sunday school this week. You know, we meet the first hour for worship, second hour for Sunday school. They're staying right in there. We're going to get on our knees this week. Seek God. Will you pray that you may not be ashamed of Jesus? Do you believe that prayer is the great means for securing spiritual awakening? Will you set apart 1/2 hour each day as soon as possible to pray for this awakening? Are you willing to pray till awakening comes? So this was the challenge that praying John Hyde set out before the workers there in northwestern India, a little over 100 years ago. He prayed down revival. Several years in a row, revival broke out at this gathering that they had. And John Hyde began to lead one person to Christ a day following the first year of revival, two persons to Christ a day The second year, 5 people to Christ. The 3rd year of revival. And he began to stay in a village till a church was formed. Same village as he went where there was no response years before. And God broke through. Sadly, he came home after 20 years in India with a brain tumor, went to heaven at a young age. You can look him up. There's a couple of books about him, Praying John Hyde. What is the formula for revival? It's just repentance and prayer. That's it. That's all it is. Asking God for it, seeking him for it, hearing his voice, holding on to him until he breaks through. Let's pray together, then we'll take a break. Father, we thank you for this little psalm, which we have gone quickly over. We thank you, Lord, that in the days of the post-exilic years, that you were favorable again to your people, that you blessed the land that you had sent them out of, that in your discipline, Lord, in your anger, in your withdrawal from your people, they were to find out that this was not permanent, but was designed to teach them how desperately they needed you. And we want to thank you today, Lord, for giving us years of barrenness. Despite our mega churches and all of this, Lord, we know we are declining. And so many churches are succeeding on one side of town, and they make a big deal out of that, but on the other side of the town, it's a loss. We are consolidating, Lord, and we have an illusion of success. There hasn't been widespread revival in our land for over 150 years. We thank you for the mercy drops we have experienced here and there. We thank you for those times when you break through. And Lord, all of this is mysterious to us, but we see in Scripture the clarity, Lord. What do you want? What do you require? That we seek your face, Lord. We repent. And we pray, Lord. We pray. We earnestly long for the presence of God. So help us, Lord, to remember these things. In a moment when we study the Lewis revival, particularly intense breaking through, Lord, of the presence of God and the Spirit of God, may that be an encouragement to us, because this was an out-of-the-way place, yet you touched it by your grace. So, Lord, we give thanks and stir our hearts, we pray, in these days, in Christ's name, amen. Let's take a little break, then we'll try to tackle the Lewis revival.